I'm a teacher, so, you know, as teachers, we go into hiding from August through May, and we kind of peek out and say hello for a few months. Now, I'm really excited. Ross didn't mention next week at the picnic. It says on the flyer, everyone bring a dish and dessert. So apparently there's going to be a lot of dessert. So I'm really excited. No, actually, I know there's a sign-up sheet back there. We can check in with Peggy. Say hi, Peggy. So I'm really looking forward to that. I'm sure there'll be a lot of dessert no matter what. Just a little bit about me. Again, my name is Chris Jones. I've been attending Sandy Ridge for a year. And I'm originally from Southern California. So beaches, you know, snug between the beaches and the mountains. Beautiful weather all the time. And ever since we arrived, everyone says, why Utah? Why did you come to Utah? Like, Utah is such a bad place. I mean, really. So when I think about California, you know, and you guys probably know this, you know, the big reason to leave California is because housing is completely unaffordable. So we fixed that by coming to Utah, right? Well, we didn't come directly to Utah. I felt God calling me, putting it on my heart to go down to Mexico for a while and serve him in Mexico. I thought it would be just for maybe a year or two down in Guadalajara, southern Mexico. But God had other plans for me. I was going to dabble in teaching, you know, get a little bit of experience, see if he had a new career path for me, moving away from finance, maybe finally listening to my mother and becoming a teacher. But God's plan was, and if we see on the screen, for me to meet my lovely wife, Carolina, who many of you know. And we started a family down there with our two lovely puppies, our princesses, Fiona and Dory. So you haven't had the chance to meet them. We thought about bringing them, but well, maybe next time. So that's my lovely family. And so we were there, and we started thinking about, well, where should we go next? You know, where is God going to lead us this time? We want to spend some time back in the States. Carolina had never lived in the U.S., and I had the privilege of living for 8 years in Mexico. So I said, well, I want, you know, really, my heart's desire is for her to experience that up here, too. And, of course, of all places, we picked Utah. And again, why Utah? Well, you know, I'm not sure if you've heard, but Mexico and Guadalajara can be really, really hot, especially during the summer. So we thought, okay, so we need to go to a place where it's cooler. Strike two. Oh, well, we are so grateful to be here. We're grateful to be at Sandy Ridge. It's been a wonderful blessing. I work as a teacher on the other side of the freeway at West Jordan High School. Go Jaguars. It's a great day to be a Jaguar, they always say, and it's a great day to be here in the Salt Lake City area. So we're very grateful for what God has done, allowing us to be here. And as a good teacher, I always have to start my class the same way. And I get very used to it as a high school teacher, right? Okay, so students, please, everybody, just remember, cell phones off, cell phones away. And now the new thing is, please take out your headphones. Like, listening in class when you have your music in isn't okay. So I always start my class off with those two things. What a blessing it is, what a relief to be here at church, because instead of that, we can start by saying, everyone, please take out your Bibles. Well, that's nice. If you don't have a Bible, there should be some in the seats in front of you. And let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you because you are good and you are faithful. And today, as we read through your word, we just want to be reminded of your faithfulness, Father. Reminded of everything that you've done, of everything that we can trust in you to do, God, each and every day of our lives, with all the little things and with all the big things. God, I ask that you would make me less so that you could be more, Father, that your name would be glorified, to be lifted up in this day as we read through your word and we learn about you and we just rejoice in who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. So, good teaching practice says repetition. So I'm going to be a good teacher, and I'm going to tell you what we're going to learn. And then we're going to go through it. And then we're going to review to make sure that you actually learned it. So if we could have up on the screen today, we're going to look at Psalm 103. We're going to continue with the Psalms. And the title of this message is A Cycle of Praise. And as you can see, David's going to lead us through three kind of components that we see. The first is stop to remember. Stop to remember who God is and what he's done. And then the second is get on our knees to receive from him. And then the third part of the cycle is to stand, to rise, and walk in his ways. So let's read through Psalm 103. Of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers, who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. God is so good. And as I read this psalm, I'm just reminded of his goodness. And thinking about coming here to speak, you know, I think, gosh, what? Sometimes you got to wonder, what could I add to God's word? And I apologize beforehand if any of you are like watching what you eat like me, but I want to use a little bit of an analogy. I'm a big fan of The Habit, and maybe you like In-N-Out, maybe you're a Chick-fil-A person, maybe you've got your own sandwich place, but I just want you to picture, you know, that big juicy hamburger, that delicious sandwich in front of you. And could you imagine if the person sitting across from you wants to, you know, before you eat, or, you know, kind of sit and describe to you, okay, so the meat came from here and it was delivered this way and it has all these spices in it and the cheese was cut just so and the bun toasted and put this way. I mean, what do we really want? What do we really need? All we really need, right, is just to taste, just to take that first bite and soak it in. That's how we know how good it is. And, of course, we're going to walk through the psalm, and we're going to see, hopefully, God will bring out so much of his goodness. But my hope and my prayer for all of us is that we take time this week to sit with his word, to sit with the psalm, to meditate on it, to receive it, to pray over it, just to taste God's word and delight in him that way. So that's your homework assignment. All right. So starting off, David calls us first and foremost. He says, to bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless his holy name. I don't know about you, but when I hear that word bless, I just think about, I mean, we always use it, being blessed, right? We're blessed by God. That's how we usually use the word blessing. So let's do something real quick. I'd like you, you know, maybe if you got a neighbor, someone sitting close to you, I'd like you to finish this sentence. And just take a minute to do it. So finish the sentence. I am blessed because, so turn to your neighbor. I am blessed because, see, it's a little bit interactive, and that's okay, right? Let's just be thankful that this is not one of my my reviews at work, where the number one thing is I have to make sure that I interact personally with every single student. And there's about the same amount of you as there are in my class, so I'd have to go around. That would take a lot of time, and that'd be just a little overkill. So we think about being blessed, right? I don't know, I couldn't hear what you said, but I imagine maybe you thought of some things that were tangible. Right? Maybe I'm blessed because I have a wonderful family. I'm blessed because I have a very comfy home, maybe a very comfy new home. I'm blessed because God is going to give us a new member of the family. I'm blessed because I have a new job, even if it's a tough job. Maybe the things, though, that are intangible. I'm blessed because of the love that I share with someone or many people. I'm blessed to have a place where I can come to worship God. I'm blessed just with peace or financial security. Just being able to wake up in the morning and feel the sunlight. There's so many things that God has given us as the Creator that we are blessed by. What in the world do we have to give back to God? How do we bless God? And He has everything, right? We know that. How do we bless the Lord? Well, for you parents, maybe this analogy helps us really pull this out. Parents out there, when do you feel, when do you experience being blessed by your children? When do you experience being blessed by your kids? Probably a lot of things you could think of, right? Maybe some of them, and maybe this comes from my experience, maybe some of them are related to accomplishments. Blessed when our son or daughter studies hard for a test and gets that grade they were hoping to achieve. Maybe blessed when they achieve some new place in life, graduating from middle school, graduating from college, even graduating from medical school. You know, that's a blessing. Blessed when we see them use their musical talents, put their sporting gifts to work. Maybe some of it's that. Or maybe you thought of being blessed by their character. When you see your son or daughter be grateful, express gratitude, express humility, maybe wash the dishes, do a little serving without being asked. Maybe you're blessed when you see your son or your daughter show love or sacrifice something for their brother or sister. Does that happen? Is that actually a thing? It does happen every now and again. When they make wise decisions. At the heart of it, right? I think we're blessed. As parents, you're probably blessed when you see your son or your daughter who is living as you desire for them to live. When they're living the way you try to instruct them to live. Isn't that when God is blessed by us? When He sees us living according to how He's desired? I think immediately too, and for those of you VeggieTale fans, you'll appreciate this. Our favorite friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Yeah. And King Nebuchadnezzar, who built the gold idol and said, "You must bow down. All of you must bow down." And of course they said, "No, we will not. We worship God." And he said, "That's fine. You've got a choice. You can worship before this idol, or you can die." Pretty easy choice, right? You'd think, but no. Nope. They answered him. They responded, "Our God is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace." They chose to live as God desired. They chose to live as God had instructed in the face of peril, in the face of what many would have thought to be certain death. And I just think about how God must have been so blessed. And when we make those decisions for him to live as he's desired, even in the face of obstacles, even in the face of what others say. And so that is what David is calling us to in this psalm, is to bless God, to praise him, yes, through our mouths, like we did this morning, yes, through our offerings, as we also did, but through our lives and through living the way that he's desired us to live, to show appreciation, gratitude, and respect through not only our words, but our actions. So we start by being called to bless the Lord. Going from there in verse 2, and we're going to pick this up, don't you worry. Bless the Lord and forget not his benefits. And David reminds us and reminds those he's written this for, who forgives your iniquity, heals your diseases, redeems you, crowns you with love, satisfies you, renews your youth. He's righteous. He is just. So many benefits, so much that we have seen, that the people have seen God do. How in the world is anyone going to forget that? I mean, that is so good. How is it possible to forget that? Unless we remember that David is speaking to the Israelites, who above all are probably known for being stubborn and quite forgetful. The same Israelites who were in Egypt, in slavery, oppressed, and God sent not Charlton Heston, for those of you who remember, it's hard to get that out of my mind once you've seen it once. So God sent Moses to rescue them, the plagues, crossing the Red Sea, the wonders that God performed, and they saw it with their own eyes. And we see in Exodus chapter 15, which will be up on the screen too, Exodus chapter 15, verse 11 to 13, just after they had come out from crossing the sea. They come out of Egypt, they've crossed the sea, and they're praising God. Who is like you, O Lord? This is Moses and the people of Israel. They sang, who is like you among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your hand, the earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You've guided them by your strength to your holy abode. How could they ever forget that? And they didn't until the very next chapter, chapter 16. Immediately in chapter 16, in verse 1, it actually says, this isn't like a long time has passed. Verse 1 says that on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. So not a lot of time has passed. And what are they doing in verse 16? They're grumbling against Moses and Aaron. Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in Egypt, where we sat with meat pots and ate bread to the full. Oh yeah, remember that? For you have brought us out of the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Oh, those Israelites, how forgetful. Fortunately, I'm not like them, right? All right, I'll just do a quick little checklist, right? Let's see. Do I forget God's goodness? Do I forget his faithfulness when I get busy? Yeah. Do I forget how faithful God is when I get anxious, nervous about things to come that I can't control? Check. Do I forget God's faithfulness with self-doubt, when I doubt my own abilities instead of relying on him? Yeah. When I maybe feel hurt, disappointed about something that's happened that didn't go right? Again, sure. Sin, when sin gets in the way and crowds out that relationship with God. How many ways do we forget all that God has done? We're in this life and we're in a desert too, right? God has rescued us. We've come into a relationship with God if we've accepted him. But yet we're still dealing with all the stuff around us. That hasn't changed. Our surroundings haven't changed, and we sometimes feel like we're lost in the desert, just like the Israelites. So it's so important for us to stop, to remember. And that's that first thing I see in the cycle of praise that David is calling us to do. Stop to remember. All right, we'll put another slide up here. There it is. Good. For you hiking fans, Utah is very popular for outdoor activities. And you've probably seen, if you've hiked, maybe some of these stacks of rocks used to mark the trail, mark the correct way to go. And I could be wrong about this, but I imagine when you're on your way up for the first time, you don't actually know for sure what the correct trail is. So I actually kind of picture this being done maybe on the way down. Once you've realized this is the correct way, okay, so this, we're marking key places where something important happened, where an important decision was made. And we're marking it, you know, for ourselves, remembering we've been here. We went on a path, and also marking it for others to follow that path. God does the same thing in another sea crossing that we might not be familiar with. We all remember the story of crossing the Red Sea when they came out of Egypt. But when the Israelites crossed the Jordan River to get into the Promised Land, God instructed Joshua to have 12 people, one from each tribe, when he had parted the Jordan, to go in and each grab a stone. And they put these stones, maybe not exactly in a stack like this, but they stacked them on the other side of the Jordan as a reminder, as a memorial to who God is and what he's done, so that they could look back and remember, be encouraged, and so that other people, they could bring their children to see and know what God had done, remember that God was good. God used these stones too. And you know, they don't just have to be physical stones. We all have these memorials. We all have these moments in our lives that we can remember. What has God done for us? And I feel so blessed. Carolina and I, we have a memorial 1 year ago to this day. On July 22nd, 2017, we arrived in Sandy. And this was not something that just, you know, I envy those who get in the U-Haul and they, you know, take a day trip. I know it's not easy, but we didn't know if Carolina would be able to cross the border. She was legal to cross, but that didn't mean they couldn't stop her. They can stop whoever they want. And we had made the decision to come. And I really wasn't looking forward to 4 days of about 10-hour drives in a row in a car with two dogs. You know, and hoping that they'd let the dogs across and, you know, whatever else, just so many concerns, so much unknown. And yet, God brought us here on July 22nd, exactly 1 year ago. That's a memorial in our lives that we can look back on and say, God was faithful, God was good. He brought us to the Promised Land. And he's done so much more than that. He provided a job. He provided a church. He provided a home for us to live in. And he's now provided Carolina with a work visa. So step by step, we've been patient. He's proven faithful. So you can think about, what are those memorials in your life? What are those memorials to look back on and remember and say, yes, God is faithful. God is here. Remember him. Funny enough, Jesus is our rock, right? He's the cornerstone of our faith. And we have the opportunity here at Sandy Ridge every single week to remember what Christ has done for us as we take the bread and drink from the cup. It's a great time while we're here, too, to remember and reflect on what God has done. That's phenomenal. As we remember who God is and what he's done, we move on to the second part of the cycle of praise. We want to get on our knees and humbly receive from him. Humbly receive his love and his mercy, receive his forgiveness, and receive his power. Going back to Psalm 103, as we enter into this section, interestingly enough, David starts off by reminding us of God's anger. Now he says God is slow to anger in verse 8 and in verse 9. He will not keep his anger forever. But still, he does bring up the issue of anger, which I know for many of us that has been something or could be something we wrestle with. So just to address it real quick, it's so important, right, to remember that God's anger, he's slow to anger. He doesn't keep it forever. His anger, of course, is not like our anger. You know, I get angry on Saturday morning at 6 a.m. when my dogs wake me up because they need to be fed and they need to go outside and go to the bathroom. How dare they? How dare they wake me up at 6 a.m. on a Saturday? I'm angry. I get angry. Now you're really going to shake your head. I get angry when, after preparing a wonderful lunch for me in the morning, putting it very nicely in some Tupperware, I enjoy my lunch. I bring it home after work, and I forget to take the top off the Tupperware. Some of you have done this. You leave it there for a while. And then my wife scolds me for not opening the Tupperware and washing it out. I get angry about that. I'm so glad God's anger is not like my anger. God gets angry about things that are evil. God gets angry about things that are unjust. God's anger is not a selfish anger. God's anger is not about what he wants, what I want. If we look at, we're going to jump real quick to Isaiah chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, where God is angry at the people of Israel. He doesn't want their sacrifices anymore. He doesn't want them to keep celebrating the festivals. He's tired of them. He's angry at them. Why? He says in verse 16, "Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. This is what I want from you. Remove your evil deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good. Seek justice, correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause." This is what God gets upset about. And we saw last week that God was angry at David. I mean, right? We read all about David, how he had murdered, how he had committed adultery. And God was angry. But you know what? I'm grateful. And that's when I think about these instances, I'm grateful that these things make God angry. That he wants to right these wrongs. Praise him that these things make him angry. But we'll also praise him even more because he doesn't deal with us according to our sins. He didn't deal with David according to his sins. Sure, there were consequences. But as we read in verse 11, going back to Psalm 103, as we read in verse 11, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him." His love is so great that he hasn't dealt with us according to our sins. And just thinking about how great his love is and taking the time to receive that love from him. Scripture is full of verses to remind us about God's love. And there's some of them on the screen. You know, of course, John 3:16, if we can go to the next slide. "For God so loved the world that he gave his son." 1 John 4:10, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us." John 15, "Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friend." And Isaiah 53, if you want to note that down, that is a great way to spend, 30 minutes reflecting on how the Old Testament teaches us about what Christ would prophesy about what Christ was going to do and how great God's love is for us. I adore Romans 5, 6 through 8. "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. One will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." That's how great his love is. While we were still sinners, he died for us. And so maybe as we remember God, it's important to just recall and receive that great love and mercy. We need that touch sometimes of his love and mercy to enter back into fellowship with him. We also need to receive God's forgiveness. And in verse 12, David reminds us how great God's forgiveness is. "How far has our sin been taken from us? As far as the east is from the west." I apologize for the silly little graphic. Let me explain. I don't know if "as far as the east is from the west" means for us today. When we hear that, does it mean what it used to mean? I mean, in Jesus' time, in David's time, those in the east didn't know what was in the West. And those in the West didn't know what was in the East. They just knew it was something out there. And there's no way to get to it. And there's no way for them to get to us. Well, nowadays, I mean, we live in a globalized world, right? The East from the West, we can take a plane all the way across the other side of the world in a day. And why would we do that? Especially to conduct business. We can send an email. We can do video chat, video conferencing with people all at the corners of the world. Right here, right from one office. The East and the West have met. It's not that far anymore. Physically in our world. But that has not changed how far God has separated our sin from us. And of course, Derek touched on this last week. That's not to say that we don't wrestle with our sinful nature, right? We still wrestle with that. We still sin, and there are consequences for our sin. There are physical consequences that we experience. But because of what Christ has done on the cross, our sin can no longer, when we receive His forgiveness, it can no longer separate us from a relationship with God. It can no longer separate us from being intimate with Him. And it's so important to receive that, to enjoy fellowship with Him. And so when I think about sin, I picture it on a desert island, you know. And this is what Christ has done. There is no boat that's going to bring it back. There is no airplane that's going to bring the sin back. There is no internet on this desert island to bring the sin back. When we receive Christ's forgiveness, we can enter into fellowship with Him, and that sin no longer has the power to get in the way. And so many times, right, we just need to stop and remember, and we need to receive His forgiveness. Finally, this psalm, I feel like we're able to receive God's power, His forgiveness, His love and His mercy, and His power. And as we look at the next verses, starting in verse 13, you might wonder, where are we getting power from? I mean, these verses talk about how we are dust in verse 14. We're grass. We're like a flower that is here today and gone tomorrow. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. God knows. David reminds us here that God knows our weakness. He knows. He made us. And He knows our fallen state. And praise Him that He decided that wouldn't last forever, because He had something better for us. He sent His Son to bring us back into that relationship with Him, who experienced our weakness in the flesh. And even the best of us, as we heard last week, even Paul said, what I want to do, I can't do, but instead, I do the evil that I desire not to do. So God knows that all of us, the best of us, the worst of us, and everywhere in between, He knows our weakness. But I love what Paul discovered and he shares with us in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. See, the weakness is the key. Receiving, recognizing that we're weak, opens up the door to God's power. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10. Paul's wrestling with a thorn in his side, with a weakness that he can't overcome, that he doesn't have the strength to overcome. As much as he would like to, it hinders him. But it doesn't matter. God said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." We stop and remember, and it's okay. It's okay to accept and to acknowledge our weakness. Because in doing so, God can be our power and our strength in our weakness. So we stop to remember who God is. David encourages us to receive God's love and His mercy, His forgiveness, and His power. All of this is available to us, but there's one little contingency here. There's one little thing that's required. And I don't know if you saw it when we read through it, but it's repeated. In verse 17, In verse 17, and this is so key, but the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. And if you missed it, in verse 11 and verse 13, it says almost the same thing. So great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. The Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. You know, as a teacher, I have a different understanding of fear these days. If you want to go to the next slide. I think there's this idea, right, that teachers, right, teachers are people who should be respected. The teacher is someone who you can trust, knows more than you do, who should be listened to. They have something to offer, who wants to give you instructions for your good. As a teacher, this is my experience in the classroom most of the time. There's not a lot of, you know, reverence or necessarily trusting that I know and actually want their good. Sometimes I wish I was a chemistry teacher. I feel like maybe a chemistry teacher has a little advantage. There's chemicals, there's fire, there's a little warning in the corner with the shower and the eye wash. You know, I think chemistry teachers, they must have that advantage. Yeah? Okay. The students know. Okay. This person definitely knows more than I do because I have no idea what to do with these. And I should probably listen because, you know, I really don't want to find out how that eye wash works. And not so much. And I think that's a great image. When we think about fearing God, yes, we stand in awe of him. But also, there's just that, remember, I mean, in order to enter into this relationship with God, in order to really, to receive him, we do. I mean, it sounds like God is putting conditions, but really, if we don't trust that he knows more than we do, if we don't listen to him, if we're not willing to submit to his will and submit to his instruction, how can we expect to reap the benefits of this relationship with him? I think sometimes, especially maybe for young people, you know, with like I say, this relationship with authority figures, that whole fearing or respecting doesn't make much sense. But with God, it's essential. There's no way around it. We cannot enjoy this relationship. We can't enjoy this blessing without submitting and trusting that he is good. So when we remember what he's done, we take time and we're able to receive from him what he has to offer, and we're willing to submit to his will, then we're ready, we're equipped to stand and walk in his ways, to live as he desires us to live, as he's instructed us to live. And it's a loving response. He has given us so much love. This is our loving response. There are a couple verses I want to share. There's so many. Jesus puts it so simply in John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. And Peter shares with us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 to 16. He exhorts us as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, so also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. This isn't the nice thing is it's not a checklist, right? I mean, what is the greatest commandment? To love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor. That's our loving response, to love God back, to praise him, to love our neighbor. That's how he's called us to live. It's not easy, but that's why it's so wonderful to enter into this cycle of praise. So let's review. We'll call this our exit ticket. In school, I have to actually get an exit ticket. You all have to write this down and turn it in to me, and I'll go through them and see, make sure that you got it. But you can keep it for today. So three things that we went through. Number one is, in the cycle of praise, stop to remember. And so I want to encourage you to set aside time to remember God, to remember those memorials. What has he done in your life? Where did he show up? And of course, we can always be praising God, but we can also dedicate time to do that. So if you haven't found some time, set aside some time this week to remember him. When can you give him that time? Number two, get on our knees to receive. When we're in this time with God, how can we use it to really enter into an intimate fellowship with him? Recognizing, where do we need him? Do we need to spend some time receiving God's love, just sitting and basking in God's love, how great it is for us? Maybe we need to spend some time just receiving God's forgiveness, being reminded for something we haven't let go of, or allowing God to work through us to forgive someone else. Or oftentimes, I just need to recognize I'm weak, I'm out of control, and that's okay. I don't have control, and that's okay. God, you be my strength. You be the power in my weakness. So how do we use that time when we're on our knees? And finally, number three, rise and we walk in his ways. We submit to his will, and I want to encourage you, your challenge is to identify one way this week that you can, or one way today, that you can praise God by submitting to his will and living in greater obedience and love. What's one way we can submit to his will in our lives and live in greater obedience and love this week? I want to close how David closes. He closes in verses 20 to 22 by calling everyone, everything, to praise God, to bless God. You, his angels, his hosts, all his work. Praise God. Bless the Lord. See, this call that we went through, this is individual for you and I today to take action. But the call to praise, that's a collective call. That's for all of us together as a body and as a church to praise the Lord together, all of creation. And as we praise him as his church, we're going to be able to more effectively, we're going to be empowered to more effectively bring Jesus' kingdom to this earth, in our homes, at our workplace, in our community, and in this world. It's the power of worshiping God together with our lives. So let's praise him together. For God is sovereign over all, and he is worthy of praise and adoration from all. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, so grateful for your word. Father, for giving us this time this morning to stop and remember how good you are, Father, for what you've done throughout history, Father, how you've chosen not to stay away, but rather to jump into this world actively, Father, to make a difference, to allow us to see you, to know you, from Moses to the Israelites, to the disciples, to us today, Father, to be able to intimately know you. Lord, we want to take this time as we worship to receive from you, God, what you have to give. Forgiveness, if we need it, Father, if we haven't asked for it. Your great love for us, Father, that knows no limits. And be empowered, God, because we are weak and we are called to be dependent on you because you are good. And you have a good, perfect, and pleasing plan for our lives. Make it our desire to walk according to that plan. Help us to rise, Father. Be obedient to you as children who desire to please you, to praise you, to bless you, to live according to the way that you have called us to live, and to see over and over again the many benefits of being in a relationship with you, Jesus. Thank you for opening the door, for taking our sin as far as the east is from the west, and allowing us to walk with you now and for all of eternity. Thank you. You are so good. You are so faithful. And we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.